The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
This morning is going to be our second installment of talking about marriage. Last week we tried to give a general biblical overview, and this morning we'll get a little more specific. This morning we're going to talk about husbands and their roles, and next week we're going to talk about wives and their roles. I'm sure everybody will be excited to hear the other person's role. Let's just take a moment and let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful to be here together as a family. You love family, you love marriage, it's your idea. Lord, we want to embrace it, not just because it's the next thing to do in life or it's what we think will make us happy. There is nothing in this world that will make us happy but you. You're the satisfier of our hearts. But you use marriage and family to display yourself and truth and to indirectly cause our lives to be full and rich. And we're grateful for that. Thank you for your graciousness. Lord, help us to respond to you this morning. Help us not to just sit back and be spectators. Lord, in our hearts, help us to be participants. Help us to make a vow that we will apply the truth and we will allow it and we will embrace the change that comes with it as we move toward you and away from ourselves so that we might be life-giving to all those around us. We thank you for this time this morning. We ask that you bless it. We consider it holy and sacred in Jesus' name. Amen. So several years ago, I was reminded of this morning. Several years ago, Nick Dawson and I went through a rather intense time together where we were coming together, seeking the Lord. And one of the words that was spoken very clearly to us at that time was that we needed to not be disengaged, which is the tendency of the culture, but we need to swim against that stream and we need to be engaged and captured by God's truth and not let the world speak to us and not let it be the influencing factor in our choices and how we saw life, but we wanted to let God's word be supreme. And so we spent a lot of time praying together. We spent a lot of time going over God's word, and it was because it was a very desperate time in our lives. And we pulled together over that, and it made Nick and I very close, and I'm very thankful for him. It grew me, and I know it grew him, and it was just good. And I say that because, again, just like I started with last week, I started with the culture and what the culture believes about marriage, that they can make it whatever they want. And of course, we can pass all kinds of state, federal, and civil laws that match with our culture and the ever-changing culture. But for us who are Christians, we need to acknowledge and give glory in that we embrace God's never-changing standard, that it is always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And because it is that, it is a truth greater than ourselves, something that we have to bow to, and if we embrace, we get blessed by. If we resist God's truth in any facet of life, in any portion, we're the less for it. And confusion ensues, and all kinds of unnecessary pain ensues. And so, by moving back toward the traditions that God has given and handed down, of saying not just a political scenario, I'm echoing, not just a political scenario, but a heart scenario, that we want what God wants. We will value what God values. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 is a beautiful chapter. It follows right on the heels of the new life that Paul talks about in chapter 4. And in the beginning of chapter 5 are these words, "Therefore, be imitators of God." That sets the precedence for this chapter. That sets the precedence for everything that he's about to say in regard to relationships between us and him and between each other. God is going to instruct our hearts on how to be an imitator, just like an imitator of him. And so being filled with the Spirit is another leverage and turning point on which this chapter hinges in verse 18, where he finishes some exhortations and he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but rather be filled with the Spirit." This is where he's going. He's not just giving a list of do's and don'ts. He's saying your goal in life is to be an imitator of God, and your goal in life is to do it by the work of the Spirit. You'll never look like and be an imitator of God if you do it by human effort and human willpower alone. Those fall way short, and they never accomplish what God wants. So why in our culture do we see such an intensity about marriage? Domestic violence, all kinds of problems. Why is there such an intensity about marriage? It's because it's the primary basic relationship upon which the family unit is built, and people invest so much into it. And so when they get disappointed, disillusioned, angry, frustrated, all kinds of things spill out. But if we're going to be imitators of God and think biblically about his truth and about marriage and about family and about the role that we play as men and as husbands and as fathers, we're going to need to look and see why he's saying what he says. And so I'd like you to follow with me, beginning in verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." What's implied there is that there's a lot of other ways you can spend your time. As we just went through the John Piper series this last year, Don't Waste Your Life. It is possible to waste your life. It is possible to have the wrong focus and therefore not fulfill the destiny that God made you for. And we know that destiny from the scriptures is that we would bring him glory. We know that destiny from the scriptures because we have not made ourselves, that we would aim at pleasing him in everything, and that our goal, for the reason that God has made us, is for his own good pleasure. And for us to connect to that is to not make it definitively about ourselves, but to make it about him. So when he says, look careful how you walk, he's about to give instruction here, and we need to pay close attention. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Don't miss that. What the will of the Lord is. And again, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery or a waste, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another," and here he gives some imperatives, "address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing to one another, making melody in your heart to the Lord, give thanks, it's an imperative again, in the verb tense, always for everything to God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ." All those are imperatives. He's giving instructions. He's giving commands. He's saying, do this, do this, do this. He's not equivocating. He's not giving suggestions. He's giving directions. And the same direction that says, submit one to another, says, sing to one another. Give to one another. In other words, all these things he's saying, and he's lumping that in. And so in our minds, we need to see, hey, this is what the will of the Lord is. We need to be about our Father's business. This is the kind of thing that our time needs to be filled up with. Let me ask you, what is your time filled up with? I know I had to fight for a focus this week to stay on track. And I'm sure you did too. But if we're going to fulfill the will of the Lord for our life, we're going to have to stay on track and see what that is, understand what that is, and then join to it and embrace it. And so when it comes to relationships and the role of the husband and the father, he's going to give some instruction, and we're going to continue through But I wanted to set the tone of that so that you see that this is in a context of not just telling wives to submit to husbands, not just telling husbands to be the head of the wife, not just that. This is in the context of a greater understanding of the general purpose and will of God for our lives. You with me? Silent nodding. Okay. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water. Washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish or blame. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Now, these are very, very clear instructions about marriage and about how people ought to conduct themselves in the family of God if we're going to obey the will of God. But everything that I mentioned last week in trying to set the groundwork for this week, I said that every time God asks us to do something, every time he asks us to comply with something he's asking us to do, it is for our good. It is for our blessing. This is not done out of obligation. It's not done, oh, I guess I really don't want to do this, but God says it, so I guess I'm going to have to do it. God wants our hearts to be right where his heart is. God wants us to understand that righteousness gets displayed and life gets shared and the whole relationship gets built up because of how he's designed it. So instead of going against the design or complaining about it or not embracing it, God desires that we would see what he's up to, the reason behind these things, that this isn't mindless submission without understanding or without a greater picture of the whole landscape of life. This is within the context of God's purpose being accomplished in the earth through you and I, through our marriages and through our families. God's up to something, and we need to see the bigger picture and what he's up to so that we can join to it. That's number one. But number two, because we realize that everything that God has for us is good and right, and it will produce life in us, we need to tell ourselves. We need to instruct our own heart and instruct our mind and say, give yourself with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength to what God has decreed, what God has declared, what God has commanded, and it will be life to you. That's the bottom line. Okay, so in this passage, we see a couple things. But one of the things that stands out is that husbands need to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That's a major theme here when it talks about what the husband's role is. And then what is demonstrated here is that husbands need to love their wives. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In verse 25, there's a clear understanding and implication that this isn't the kind of love that the world has. This isn't the temporary kind of love. This isn't the superficial kind of love. This isn't the kind of love that says, if you love me like I need or want to be loved, then I'll love you back. This is a supernatural love, not a natural love. And so how do you get that? How do you do that as a husband? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But the point that I'm making at this minute is that God's kind of love, God's unconditional love, is what the husband's role and responsibility is to have toward his wife. And why do we start with the husband? Because who does the husband represent? Christ. The husband represents Christ, and Christ is the initiator of every covenant between God and man. God creates the first covenant, and then we see six different covenants, and you can split it up in different ways, but ultimately there is the old covenant, and then there is the new covenant, and this new covenant is one that is inaugurated by Christ himself, of course, and is the central part of it, is the power behind it, the enabler of the covenant, but he's the initiator of the covenant. And so in every way, God creates and does and reveals himself, and our response appropriately is to worship him and to obey him. And so that's what's pictured here. It is a relationship between Christ and his church. And this love that God has for his church is supposed to be seen and demonstrated in my marriage with Lynn. Supposed to be seen in your marriages too, but it's supposed to be seen in my marriage. I'm supposed to take this personal. And remember what I encouraged to the congregation last week is that even if you're single and you're not married, to understand the principles and the things and the heart of what God's after here is to make you wise, is to make you understand and connect to God's greater purposes, to see how life works in general, to see how it works specifically in relationships, and also when you get into that relationship, you're teaching and training your heart to be prepared. And if you never marry, you're still in a place where you're in the family and the body of Christ, to where you are to encourage and to know what the will of God is, and then therefore encourage the other people in the will of God, so that you might be a benefit and a blessing to all. So everyone needs to be engaged in hearing the role of the husband, the role of the father, the role of the man. Everyone needs to hear that, just like everyone next week will need to hear the role of the wife and the mother and the sister in Christ. Okay, so the world has cheapened the meaning of love. One of the things that comes up quite often in talking about marriage, the marriage commitment, the role of the husband, is today, in our vernacular in the modern language, we talk so often about marriage being in contractual terms, prenups, all kinds of things. And we of course, Lynn and I didn't have to worry about prenups because we didn't have anything. But for those that have things, they consider those things. And marriage so often is thought of in a contractual mode. But marriage, inaugurated and initiated by God, is thought about in covenant terms, not contractual terms. Can anybody here tell me the difference between a contract and a covenant? Have you ever thought about that?
One you're willing to die for.
One you're willing to die for. I like that. That certainly has a great intention about it. Anything else?
A contract is only valid while the two parties are engaged in it, whereas a covenant exists regardless.
Okay. Thank you. There is one more primary spiritual aspect and difference between a covenant and a contract, and that is, in a contract there is an exchange of goods or services or property in which both people put their name on the line. They both sign. They put their name or their reputation, that they're backing the contract by their word. But in a covenant, as in our covenant with God, and in the marriage covenant that reflects our covenant with God, there is an exchange not of property or of things, but of us. The covenant is an exchange of lives. And in this way, we see this reflected biblically in that God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be the groomsman, and you will be my bride. He literally gave us his life because he is our husbandman. He is the groomsman. He is the one who gave himself. And we have died to ourselves, and now we're living for him. We're in a marriage covenant with God. And that's supposed to be reflected in our human covenant between each other. I give myself completely and wholly to Lynn, and Lynn does the same to me. And so that is supposed to be a reflection of biblical truth, eternal truth. That's why God hates divorce, because it goes against everything that He initiated in the garden. Everything that He purposed in His heart from before time began in creating those made in His image and His likeness, that He would come and rescue, and then one day at the end of time come back and marry and have a marriage feast of the Lamb, that we would be His bride at that point, and it would be consummated and realized for eternity in an incredibly beautiful way. So, to get back to my notes so we stay on track. Your love is not dependent upon, as a husband, your love is not dependent in the same way, this unconditional love, upon the worthiness of the beloved. Christ loved us in while we were yet sinners, when we were enemies of the cross and resistant and in full-on, full-blown rebellion, God loved us. That kind of unconditional love to pursue us, as pictured in the book of Hosea, is that He tells Hosea to keep going back after his wife Gomer and get her, even though she runs off and is unfaithful and has been an adulteress. And so God says that's who we were, and that He comes and He rescues us and He brings us back into relationship with Him. And so your love as a husband is not conditioned on the loveliness or worthiness of your wife, although I'm sure she is worthy and I'm sure she is lovely. But in any given snapshot in time, when she's not acting as she should, your love needs to be unconditional. It needs to be Christ-like and eternal in that context. Christ loved you when you were not worthy, and you need to respond and reflect and be an imitator of God in that way. And that is the picture that Paul's laying out here at the beginning of chapter 5. Be an imitator of God. Don't go the way of the world, the culture, which is debauchery and drunkenness and partying, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Here's the imperative. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you will fulfill the will of God. And so this is how we do it. We're imitators of God by walking in the Spirit, understanding what the will of the Lord is, because we're not ignorant biblically. We're training and teaching our hearts and minds what the truth is, and then we're running to it. We're not running away from it. We're not trying to slipshod away from getting out from underneath our responsibility. As husbands, we need to move toward it and be an initiator like God. So one of the things that we talk about in our men's meetings on Friday mornings and Saturday mornings that we did last semester, so to speak, we came up with the biblical definition of manhood from men's fraternity, which talked about several areas. And those four areas that they focused on were that as a man, I will reject passivity. The second thing was, as a man made in God's image, I will, what? Anybody remember what the second one was? Any takers? That's the third one. That was good. It is, I will take responsibility. Third one is, I will lead courageously. And the fourth one is, I will expect the greater reward to be God's reward, not some other substitute. And so, as men, we need to have a full understanding of these things and move toward the things that God is instructing us in. Okay, 1 John 4. Could you turn over there just for a moment? Keep your finger there in Ephesians 5, but turn over to 1 John 4 if you would. Over to your right. And we're going to look at that kind of love just for a second. As Christians, we don't just have a higher standard for marriage. As Christians, we have a supernatural standard for marriage. Let's look at 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest or displayed or shown among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So, there's a couple things I want you to focus on. This kind of love. This kind of love, again, is the kind of love that is unconditional. But the purpose of it, at the end of 9, so that we might live through him. It's a changing love. It's a dynamic love. It's not the kind of love that we feel good about in a sentimental way. It's the kind of love that changes us and makes us like the one who's loving us. And that is a whole nother ballgame. And so when we look at this kind of unconditional love as men, as husbands, our challenge in order to bring about this kind of relationship with our wife can never be done just simply by wanting it to happen or wishing that it would or periodically, buying flowers or candy. This kind of love and this kind of relationship and this kind of depth is an incredible standard. And if we're going to be imitators of God, this is something that I know I can speak to in my father's life drove him to his knees to pray daily that this kind of thing would be worked in his relationship with my mother. I know that he was a man of prayer because he saw the standard. He didn't stick his head in the sand and look the other way. He saw the standard, recognized how impossible it was for any man to be this kind of husband, and then that drove him to the right place, a posture of humility that says, you have the answer, Lord, I don't. You have the power, I don't. You have the way, and you can cause me to love what you love and change me day by day. And so I had the great privilege of seeing my father for more than 50 years love my mother, and he does love my wife, by the way, but love my mother in a very practical way. But he was doing it with full dependence upon God, at least in my perspective as I grew up and watched. And so he set the bar very high, but it is encouraging to be able to see it realized in somebody's life. It's one of the reasons why he's had such an effect and such an impact on so many men's lives, because he's real, he's authentic, he's genuine, and he knows it's not him, he knows it's Christ in him that is enabling him to do the things he does. So he can speak to those things not because of pride of himself or what he's accomplished, but because of what God has done in him, and therefore the encouragement is to every man, to every husband, to do the same. Every man here, every man in my hearing can do what my father did, not depend upon his own ability, but depend upon God, and to ask God in humility for the things that he needed in order to love unconditionally. He didn't do it perfectly. He'd be the first person to say that. But there was enough of it consistently done that I got a very clear picture of what that was. He left really big tracks for me to follow, and I'm grateful for that. And hopefully, as I pray and enter and engage in those same things, I will do the same thing for my son and my daughters. So, Christ-like love, agape love, a God kind of love, is not merely a feeling or a passion, it is a commitment. It goes beyond the emotion of romance. Romance is good. Romance is by God. Romance is something that God invented, not man and novels. But the fact that it's put into our heart and placed into our heart as holy and sacred is something that we need to be able to see that is appropriate, and we need to give ourselves to those things and see that what is the original, not what is the counterfeit in the supermarket, grocery store, checkout line. We need to be able to see the truth of who God is and therefore who we are. All right. One of the things in order to be an initiator in your love and to be like God and to be Christ-like and have a heart that Christ has, a sacrificial heart that is talked about here, Christ's love is demonstrated obviously on the cross. And for us, Scripture is very clear that we as men, if we're to play this role as a husband, we're going to have to die to ourselves. The most common thing in our generation is for men to have checked out in their garage, on the computer, in some hobby, in some other thing that would distract them and hold their attention and waste their life. And what God wants us to do is to be engaged with this kind of truth and to learn how to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Our instruction, it needs to be that the instruction to our heart needs to be that we are ruthless with ourselves, that we don't give ourselves excuses and an ability to not be the initiator, to somehow be passive and just let it all just flow. Because if we go toward the flow of the culture, things will disintegrate and there will be unnecessary pain. We have to take action and we have to be men of action. God came, lived, and sacrificed, rose again. We need to be men of action, an imitator of God in that way, in that we're following in His footsteps and understanding what has been given and done on our behalf. If you could turn to John chapter 13, that would be, or excuse me, Mark chapter 10, that would be great. Thank you. This is what Jesus said about Himself. Starting in verse, actually, 43. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. So, how often does our culture say, you deserve happiness, and if you're not getting happiness from that person next to you, go out and find it. Whatever makes you happy. And of course, this is exactly the opposite. What God's Word is instructing and telling us is our happiness comes not directly from taking and using people for our own pleasure. Our happiness comes from pleasing the One who bought us and paid for us and gave Himself for us and showed us what we ought to do for each other. How we ought to love one another. Our happiness comes indirectly because we buy into that. We believe it. We live by faith and not by fear. Fear is what prevents us from moving into these realms and getting the blessing. Because I'm afraid if I become other-centered in my relationship with my wife, that I won't get the things I need. That's what fear says. But faith says, I will believe what God says. I will sacrifice and serve and do and initiate and do what comes first. And that will create a response, that God, a God-given part of her design, that she will respond back to me and she will pour life back into me as I have first poured it into her. That's supposed to be the means by which the marriage is sustained and grows, is that the husband plays the role of the initiator, the sacrificial love, and the servant leader, and his wife gets the benefit of that and then returns that because she is his helpmate, the one who comes alongside. She reflects that back to him, and then he gets rejuvenated in the process as well. And so God knew what He was doing. His wisdom is so multifaceted and seen in so many ways that God says, look, but the only way this is going to happen is if you have faith that what I've said will work, and you have to deny yourself and do this first before you get the blessing. And most of the time, in our hearts, we kind of don't believe it. We want the blessing first, and then I'll think about whether I actually want to serve or give or be other-centered. And for husbands, we don't have a choice. If we're actually going to be imitators of God, this is what we must do. It's impossible, guys. You're going to need to pray. You're going to need to run in a company of other men. You're going to need to not do this by yourself because you can't. You can't do this. You need the God of the universe to empower you and to give you wisdom and to give you courage to believe His word and to lay down your life, believing that it will produce life in your wife, in your children, and then it will come back to you in the way that God has meant through. through your wife. Okay. Love her. Look at verse 20, 26 and 27 of Ephesians. I lost my place. Sorry. There we go. Verse 26 and 27. That he might, this is talking about Christ giving himself up for the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blame. Now he's referring to the church, but he's saying this same principle needs to be reflected in my relationship with my wife as a husband. So, it begs the question, you know, how does this get accomplished? We have to love our wives with a purifying love. If my marriage is not doing well, I have to look first to myself. Because my job is to initiate spirituality, if I could say that. And the God kind of spirituality, the Christ-centered spirituality in my marriage relationship. I'm to inspire that in Lynn. I'm to build her up, and I'm to water and fertilize and cultivate and weed and do all the things necessary to help her to be who she's supposed to be in Christ. And of course, that comes back to me, right? Because that's the way God has designed it. But this purifying love starts with me and me recognizing my responsibility toward her, not her toward me. It starts with me. Christ, our bridegroom, is committed to making you holy. Now, in the same way, we're committed to, if I could say this, facilitating holiness in my relationship with my wife. I don't make Lynn holy, like Christ makes his church holy, but I can facilitate it. I can make it easy for her. By the kinds of things I say, the kinds of things I do, the kinds of things I value, how I spend my time, what I watch on TV, all those things, I can create a spirit of holiness and atmosphere of holiness that needs to be in our relationship and in our home. I can make it easy for her to move toward holiness. Our lives have been consecrated to Christ, and there's a sacredness about marriage and about displaying, like we talked about last week, that every marriage that's a Christian marriage isn't about primarily about the two of them, but is about displaying Christ and the church to the world and to each other. And so that's what makes it sacred. That's what makes it holy. That's what makes it full of purpose. But what if my life isn't on track with that? Well, something else is going to creep in. Something else is going to replace what should be the bullseye in my target for how I please God, how I glorify God, and how I find my heart satisfied. Something else will creep in and replace that. And of course, that would be an idol, wouldn't it? Because we're supposed to worship with our lives. Everything that we do is supposed to be a reflection of our covenant, our faithfulness toward God, and toward fulfilling the reason why He bought us in the first place, fulfilling the reason why He redeemed us in the first place. So it's supposed to be a redeeming, purifying love, and I have to have this in the front of my mind, not the back of my mind, as I intentionally love my wife with purpose. Okay, so there are many, many verses, Ephesians 1:4, Titus 2:14, John 17, Philippians 1:6, Colossians 1:22, Revelation 19:7. There's so much that could be spoken on that. We could spend an entire week on that, and we're not going to. But it's wonderful, and there's lots of truth and nuggets there for you to look and read and meditate on. Your wife, men, your love for your wife should make her more beautifully spiritually. Sure, you're leading the way and you're initiating in these areas you're inviting her into pray. You're inviting her into reading and studying God's Word. You're inviting her to see the world as God reveals things to you about your relationship with God. You're inviting her into that, into your world and into your relationship is part and parcel with our job of the purifying love aspect. Okay. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Let's look at 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So Paul here is using the analogy of a body, an analogy of being able to understand the between Christ and the church and our relationship, how we ought to feel toward those things, toward nurturing our wives. We pay so close attention to ourselves, to any hurts or any needs at all that our own body would have, and we're not near as attentive to our wife and the relationship, the marriage relationship, but as we should be. But that is the standard. Everybody naturally, Paul assumes, loves himself, unless there's something drastically wrong and unhealthy and sick. But given the natural tendency for men to love themselves and to take care of their own bodies and to nourish their own bodies, this needs to be our mindset with our wives. That would change and does change once we get a hold of that and embrace it. It changes how we spend our time and what we do. And what we prioritize in that process. Okay. You love her because you are united. This goes back to the Genesis chapter that he quotes here that we talked about last week, about the two becoming one flesh. That wasn't complete. Adam, right? God makes the rib. Takes the rib out, makes Eve, brings Eve to him, he names her. But the two come back together, and now they're one again. Took the one, made it two, she comes back together, and now they're one, one flesh. So, and we talked about the leaving the parents, cleaving to your wife, and then God weaving together in a covenant our two lives together that are supposed to represent how close we are, how intimate we are with Christ. That's supposed to be what we're picturing as we're moving toward our wives. So, she is not just like a part of yourself, she is a part of you. Paul assumes that every man loves himself unconditionally, and it is unnatural to abuse your own body. And so he tells us to nourish our wives. Christ has provided richly for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. All right, Paul is saying, Peter is saying in this passage, that we need to recognize all the incredible stuff that God has done, and we need to respond in like way. As we are imitators of Christ, we need to depend upon the divine power, we need to see what God has promised, and then we need to believe him by faith. There is no ability to do this without walking by faith, none whatsoever. And the only way we're going to accomplish this and see change in our lives and see God getting glory for it is to walk by faith in what he has said. So, how do we nourish our wives? Christ has provided richly for us. We have to take and share with our wives on an intimate basis, and that requires faith. It requires time. It requires effort. I think it's just natural in the busyness of our lives to just do the next thing, get taken away and distracted with the activity, and not intentionally live lives that are purposefully building our relationships with each other as God has given us instruction to do. And of course, he's given us instruction here in Ephesians 5. But we have to fight against that. We have to capture that focus that would help us press through and accomplish different things than what the world gets. We need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and walk by faith. Okay. So Christ has provided richly for you, and therefore you ought to nourish your wife with the spiritual riches that you're eating on. What's the problem? If I'm not eating, drinking in Christ, reading God's word, if I'm not spiritually being fed myself, will I be able to nourish my wife? Will it even be on my brain and my radar to do so? It will not. So that is why we need to be men of the Word, in the Word, praying that God will work these very truths in us and enable us to do these things for our wives. Ultimately, it comes back and blesses us exponentially. But in order to get the blessing, we have to be initiators, and something's going to be required of us. Okay. Provide for her materially. This is part of the responsibility of being a husband. Nourishing your wife is to provide for her materially as well. It doesn't give us a material standard, but it does give a standard that says that this is something that you need to be able to do for your family and for your wife, that this is a responsibility. And if you're struggling in that area, then you need to go to God, and you need to believe that God will hear your prayer and provide for you in both work and the kind of work and the kind of skill and training or whatever you might need to get in order for you to fulfill the will of God, because God isn't going to ask you to do something that he isn't willing to provide for. But your wife is built in such a way that since she is not the initiator by design, that she needs you to desire to care for her, guard her, keep her, provide for her, that is part of your responsibility. It is not her responsibility to do those things for you and for the family. It is your responsibility to do those things for her. And to meet her needs emotionally. Let's turn over back to 1 Peter real quickly. Man, time is flying. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. When he says the weaker vessel, he's talking about, generally speaking, physically weaker. He's not talking about them weaker in character or nature or calling. He's talking about them being physically weaker, and that you are physically stronger for a purpose as part of the design. So there's things about you that you need to be doing with that strength. You need to be using your strength as the protector, the one who guards, the one who keeps, the one who provides for. You're able to do more. And that is something that needs to be part of your understanding of the call and role of the husband. So you need to provide for her richly, provide for her materially, meet her emotional needs, live with her in an understanding way because of who she is and the fact that she is different from you, designed different, has a different role. So instead of just wanting her to be like you, you have to understand that she's made different for a different purpose, and you need to live in an understanding way with her, so that you don't dishonor her, you don't disrespect her, you're not unloving or unkind. One of the instructions in the New Testament to husbands in Colossians 3 is to love your wives and don't treat them harshly. And he gives that instruction because when we're not walking in the Spirit and we don't have that sacrificial servant mindset and servant leadership as our pattern, the tendency is to treat them harshly as if they're in the way. They're an imposition. And of course, they're given to us as a gift to help us. And if we were to not love our wives and to not respect them and to build them up and to not pour life into them and do all the things that are being encouraged here to meet their needs, it's silly, because we're cutting our nose off to spite our face, because we are one flesh. And so because we are one, I'm hurting myself if I do that. If I don't pay attention, if I don't initiate, if I don't stop being passive and start to actively move toward these things, I will miss out. We will miss out, but more responsibility and weight relies on me in this process than on my wife and on your shoulders as well. And then to meet her spiritual needs, to be able to meet with her. It should be a normal part of your lives together in your marriage that you would have times of prayer, times of studying God's Word, times of moving toward the depths of the spiritual aspect of your life, that where your hearts are both being sustained because of the kinds of things you listen to and watch and conversations that you have that flow out of those things. Time spent because you set time aside just for those things. Guys, time spent on those things will build yourself up and build your wife up at the same time. But if you don't set time aside to do that, and you don't invite and see that as your responsibility to initiate and say, well, she didn't want to do it, or she didn't have time for it, or she was busy, or our schedules are busy, and we got this, and I'm leaving when she's coming, and so forth and so on, that's the American lifestyle. And we have to fight against that to some degree, the culture. We have to say, no, we need to spend time doing the things that build our lives and that will establish a family and will display Christ and will help us to rule over that which God has put into our hands. And the primary goal of ruling over this in this manner is that we would represent Christ and not ourselves. We would represent Christ, and that the wives would represent the church, and that we would learn how to do that together. But it's not on your wife's plate, so to speak, to initiate these kinds of time. You have to be the one that goes to her and says, honey, we need to restructure our time. We need to restructure our priorities. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time reading God's Word, being encouraged by scriptural teaching. We need to listen to those things together. You can listen to CDs. You can listen to all kinds of things, study together. There's all kinds of things you can do. But men, that is your responsibility to take the spiritual lead in your home. Even if she knows more than you do, which in many cases for most part of our life is true. Our wives are very knowledgeable people. And brighter than us, and gifted in us, more gifted than us in some areas than other areas. And we need to recognize that and see that since we're one flesh, that's a compliment to you. That she is been made to be your helpmate, to help you and to represent this oneness and this truth, this eternal truth. But guys, it is your responsibility, not your wife's. So you're to cherish your wife. You're to understand her. You're to be patient and gentle, Scripture says. You're to treat her with respect. And as it says in Proverbs 31, you're to let her works praise her. You're to acknowledge the things that she does and that she does well, and encourage her in those areas to do all the more excellent. And you're to help her, be patient, encourage her in the areas she doesn't do well. That's your job. She needs to feel your touch and your affirmation and your encouragement. And she needs to feel encouraged by your action, that she doesn't have to grab the steering wheel because nobody's steering. She needs to know that you're willing to learn and to do how to do this husband thing, that you're willing to invest in how to do marriage and how to grow in these areas. That is what God's command to us is as husbands. And it also says that if we mistreat our wives, our relationship with God will be affected, that our prayers will be hindered, that God will not listen to what we're saying as we're mistreating our wife, as we're not respecting her, as we're not encouraging her, loving her, that our prayers will be hindered. And so it behooves us, men, that if we're going to be imitators of God, if we're going to follow Christ in this servant leadership, we're going to lay down our lives so that our wives and children might live, then we're going to have to do things that are inconvenient, are difficult, that are hard, but they're life-giving, they're overcoming, they're filled with resurrection life, if we'll do it and believe it and trust that the way that God has designed all this to work really does work. if we don't make half-hearted attempts or just do this by obligation, but we let our heart get around this and we pursue God and we pursue Him in prayer and we pursue Him in His Word so that we can be instructed on what to do and how to do it, and we run together in the company of other men so that we are not in this by ourselves. We all need this, gentlemen. We all desperately need God's design. And so we need our wives. We need to appreciate them, and we need to work hard at doing the things that God asks us to do, to the point of fatigue, to the point of shedding our blood. We need to do these things. Our culture is so used to being comfortable and aiming at comfort as the goal of life instead of aiming at God's glory and doing and following in the ramifications of what that would mean and how to get there. So I want you to take heart and take hope that this is all possible, and that the Holy Spirit and God will move on your behalf as you begin to pray according to God's will to help you to be the husband that you need to be. God will answer that prayer. God will ensure that in this lifelong exchange, this covenant that you've made with your wife, that you will be able to be a faithful, loyal, honorable man because you're aiming at representing Christ and not yourself in this relationship. If that is the goal, then the Holy Spirit certainly will not only hear those prayers, but He will help you in all the little ways that you need, day in, day out, hour in, hour out. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the wives' roles. And their role is equally spiritual, not natural. Their role is equally supernatural. And so we will meditate on that together. But for now, we're going to stop right there. If you would just pray with me. If you could stand, please, and just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love, for how You didn't just talk about Your sacrifice for us. You came and acted on that sacrifice. You gave. You moved heaven and earth. You are a beautiful picture. Lord, help us to love You and what You're all about as the husbandman. Help us to be husbands that would reflect this beautiful truth and love what You love. And love our wives accordingly so that they might be encouraged, filled with life, filled with hope, and we, our hearts too, would be indirectly encouraged as we get the experience of joy because of obedience. Lord, when we do what is right in Your sight and we love what You love, life is incredible. When we don't, we ignore, we resist, life is overwhelmingly hard, unnecessarily hard, and it will break us. So, Lord, we bow right now to Your design. We don't want to resist or go against it. We want to give ourselves to being excellent at it. Holy Spirit, would You come and highlight the things that were said this morning that we might nourish and sacrifice and purify and cherish and praise our wives. May we see them as part of ourselves and not separate from us. May we see what You've done in Your divine design and acknowledge it, love it, and live in it, so that we might be blessed and we might rightly to the world display a victorious Christ in how marriage is to be done and the purpose of marriage in the first place, to speak about Your grand scheme and plan and to see it displayed and reflected and mirrored in us. Lord, what a joy, a privilege, and an honor. And Lord, I ask now that You would bless Your people as they go, that You would fill their hearts with Your word, and that they would have a sense of the sacred and the consecration of their marriages as they go. That, Lord, that this would stay with them and linger with them all week. Lord, come and make us like Yourself for Your great glory and our blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.